Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. I'll be preaching this morning from Luke 22. It is the first Lord's Day of the month. Not Luke 22. You know, funny brain. Okay. I'm going to preach this morning from Psalm 22. It's the first Lord's Day of the month. I take a break from Luke and preach from the Psalms. You guys know what I do. Evidently, I don't. So, Psalm 22, but to provide a little bit of context, to see a little bit how Psalm 22 is used and fulfilled in the New Testament, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 32. It's on page 978 in the Bible in front of you. Page 978, Matthew 27, verses 32 through 54. And then we will go over to Psalm 22. First, Matthew 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard it, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and rocks were split and graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Amen. Matthew is very careful and very faithful to record the details of the crucifixion. And as we go through the very specific pieces of Christ's suffering, It is simply breathtaking, heartrending, mind-boggling, how each and every one of them, if you'll turn with me back to Psalm 22, was prophesied in advance by King David himself. Turn over to Psalm 22. We're going to look this morning on this psalm from page 536 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 22. And we're going to see here how David sings of his own life's experience, but in so doing, he is singing of Christ's coming crucifixion. So let's look again. Psalm 22, hear again the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, set to the tune the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth. Sorry, that's the Psalter. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Amen. Amen. Well, I was the newest enlisted man in my unit. So as TJ can explain to you, I was assigned the overnight guard duty shift that no one wanted. And there at 2, 3 in the morning, I was standing at the edge of our camp, our base. I was stationed beside the wood line, and the wind had been whipping through me all night. I was growing chill and cold. So I began to pace about at my post to stay warm. I began to walk in and out between the trees to get shelter from the wind. And as the wind blew, it drove in deep, thick cloud that covered the sun, the moon, and the stars so that I lost all sight. And one of the times I stepped into the trees and I looked about and I was shaking off the cold and I turned around and there were trees behind me. So I turned the other way and there were trees that way. And I suddenly realized I didn't know where my camp was. And I was a soldier alone in the woods in the dark. And I was not afraid of the enemy. It was New Jersey. I was afraid of being yelled at by my NCO when he came to inspect my post and I wasn't there. As I stood there in the cold, in the dark, not seeing the hand in front of my face, wondering how I was going to make this right, how I was going to stay out of trouble, I heard the low hum of my NCO's Humvee as he turned on the heater to warm himself up. And I stepped toward the sound, and out into the clearing I came, and I could see again the tents. I was one tree away. Just one tree from my camp. Dear saints, life and faith can often feel like a cold, dark night where you cannot see your hand in front of your face, where you don't know where you are going and you don't know what is descending upon you and you can't imagine how you will escape. And what Psalm 22 holds out for us this morning is the glorious gospel truth that God is close, even in the dark, even in the cold, even in the night. Dear saints, God is not gone. God is not far away. He is very near, and he is listening. Beloved, be persuaded this morning, your God is not far away, so you can always worship him with hope. You can always worship him with hope. Let's look at our psalm together. And because it is so long, we'll take it in larger chunks than I normally would do. I can't go through all of the metaphors and illustrations this morning, but let's begin with verses 1 and 2 and take that portion. David begins to sing, and he sings in the familiar words that are now famous for Christ's use of them on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He adds to it, why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? In verse 2, David makes clear that his specific concern is the appearance of unanswered prayer. That David has been crying out throughout the day, and he has been crying all through the night. And whether day or night, all day long, he is fervently and faithfully in prayer. But God does not seem to hear. The heavens seem shut. God seems inattentive. And so he cries out, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not listening? Why are you not answering? Do you know what this is like? Can you relate to these verses? Has your heart ever cried, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away? Why am I alone on this earth? Why am I washed under this torrent of sin and of suffering? Why am I enduring these agonies all by myself? I don't know if you know the intensity of this loneliness, or if you have been in the grip of this agony, but I want you to know this morning your Savior does. For the burden of the psalm pushes us to Christ, who prays this on the cross, who from the deepest moment of his agony cries out and begins to recite Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? There is some debate among the scholars whether the New Testament authors mean to hint that Jesus recited the whole psalm in full. I think that Jesus, in his first cry, quotes Psalm 22:1. And then in his final cry, he quotes Psalm 31, I believe it's verse 5. Perhaps Jesus was reciting the Psalter in order. Perhaps it was not merely Psalm 22, but 22, 23, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and on. He was quoting through the Psalms. They were fresh on his mind and in his heart as he hung there in the cross. He had something to sing in his deepest agony. And so do you. And so do you. Have you ever sat and played the game, name the song, name the artist? I was sitting with some of you a few weeks ago and a classical piece came on and one of you was like, oh, it's Bach, and the other Mozart, and the other Beethoven, and I said, I think I hear violins. Some of you have a better trained ear. You know the sounds that are being produced. So much more, we, beloved, must know the sound of our Savior's voice. For it is here on this page. This is our Jesus singing. Singing of an agony we have not tasted. Of an abandonment we have never entered. See, like David, you and I sing Psalm 22. Because we feel forsaken sometimes. But we do not know the loneliness that Christ alone endured on the cross. Beloved, we have a genuine sensation of forsakenness and an authentic experience of abandonment that leads us to cry out with these kinds of words and to lift up this kind of prayer. But beloved, we have never felt what Jesus felt. And these words belong to him alone. For he alone has known the emptiness of the cross and the loneliness of hell as the righteous sacrifice for sin. There is hope, dear saints. No matter how dark your night, no matter how cold your heart, there is hope in this psalm. Jesus knows your pain, and he's gone deeper and farther than you. He has known a loneliness you haven't, an alienation and an abandonment you have not entered. Go to him. Find comfort and hope in him. He is the fountain of peace for all who are despairing, for all who are depressed. He is the one who has hope. David, in his state of hopelessness, despairing and crying out, why have you forsaken me? Why are my prayers not answered? Why am I alone to suffer on this earth? Has two causes to this agony. One, his internal state, and two, his external state. In verses 3 through 11, David reflects on the internal turmoil that is within him. He notes in verses 3, 4, and 5 that his fathers had a profound experience of God's trustworthiness. He said, "You are wholly enthroned on the praises of Israel. Since I was a little boy, I have sang the praises of God, and I have heard of his power and his greatness. You were there enthroned in glory on the songs that I sang. And you know what? I learned from my fathers how they trusted you, and you always showed up. How they prayed to you, and you answered. And you know, I have heard time and again, you are a good God, a trustworthy God. You are a God who was faithful to all our fathers, and I know story after story how you came through and you showed up and you saved our fathers. But then in verse 6, he says, but I'm not like my fathers. No, I'm different. I'm a worm and not a man. You don't treat me like my fathers. I'm reproached by men, despised by people. I'm ridiculed. They wag their heads at me. They mock me and say, he trusts in God. Let God show up. Sure, God saved his fathers, but God won't save him. He's not like his fathers, is he? To make matters worse, David says, I even remember in my own lifetime, when I was a child, when I was in my mother's womb, when I was at my mother's breast, when I was there, vulnerable and weak and dependent, you were my God. You held me, you kept me close, you kept me safe. But not anymore. I have grown up into a lonely adult. I have grown up, he says in verse 11, where trouble is near, where I am drowning in agony and in sorrow. David paints for us in these verses a vivid and painful picture of a man who says, I know the great stories of old, how you revealed yourself as an awesome God. But where is it in my life? I don't see you doing that for me. He says, I look back at my childhood and I see such wonder. You were a God who cared for me, who raised me, who now has abandoned me. And here I am. Do you know what this is like? Can you relate to these words? To say, oh, those were the glory days. When I was full of fire for Jesus. When he was with me and I felt him closer than my brother or sister. Oh, how my love has grown cold. Can you relate to this? Can you say, I have read my Bible from cover to cover, and I marvel at what he did for Moses and David and Jesus and Paul. But boy, he doesn't seem to do much for me. Can you relate to this? A faith that looks around, that looks at the other pew and says, that guy, he's got it together. That man, he is full of faith and maturity, and he is fighting those sins, and he's winning. That woman, she is so godly, so good, and full of love and kindness for everyone. But not me. That's not my faith. Can you relate to this? Because your Savior can. For this is his psalm. He is the one who sings, they wag their heads at me. They mock me for my faith in God, feeble though it is. For I was placed in my mother's womb without a father. I was conceived by a virgin. I was born in the stable and sung and celebrated by the angels. Truly God was with me. But Christ says now he is not. Now I am alone on the cross and there is no one to help me. God, don't leave me here. Beloved, there is hope for your despairing heart. Your Savior understands. He knows the power of depression. He knows the grip of the sadness. He knows the weight of feeling like the only one in the world who understands. He knows the horrors and the agonies that lurk within each of our hearts. He has seen the mirror too. And he can sympathize with you in your weakness. But for some of us, the internal struggle is not as relatable. It's more the physical plight. And so David brings this, number two, the external trials. In verses 12 through 18, he recounts the physical problems he has faced. He describes them with three different animals. First, in verse 12, they are bulls, strong bulls of Bashan. For most of the suburban, urban people, a bull is a big bovine. It is not a cow. That's the female. It is a big male bovine. And they have horns. And they are sharp. And they are scary. Who here has been chased by a bull? Okay, I'm the only one. Trust me. They are scary. Yes, brother. I have been chased by a bull. You don't want that. David says, there was not one bull. There were bulls all around. I was encircled by bulls. I was surrounded by bulls. Deadly danger on every side. Verse 13, he calls them raging and roaring lions. Just out of curiosity, who's been chased by a lion? Beloved, he is in deadly danger, surrounded by lions. He calls them again in verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed in me. David says, I am in an inescapable place. On all sides are deadly dangers. I cannot get away. In verses 14 and 15, he speaks of the effect upon him. His strength fades away. His joints give out. His heart fails. He is abandoned. His courage is gone. His hope is gone. His body despairs. His tongue clings to his jaws. His strength dries up, and he is laid in the dust of death. He dies. He sees through dead eyes, verse 16 and 17. They pierce his hands and feet. And they take his clothes, his only possessions, and as if he were already dead, there in his presence they cast lots for the inheritance. Who shall have this piece? Who shall have that? And they divide among them all his earthly treasures. There shall be no estate for his heirs. There are no descendants. He is dead and he is gone. Beloved, how many of you can relate to this? How many of you know the ravages of the grave, the imminence of death, the passing of a youthful sensation of immortality? How many of you are walking with death in your bodies? Beloved, that's every one of you. We are all doomed to die. And day by day, we are poured out like water. And day by day, our strength is dried up. And if you are not yet rising from the bed and hearing your body creak more than the bed, the day will soon come. Your strength will give out. Your joints will give out. Your heart will give out. Death is waiting for each and every one of you. What shall you do in its power? What shall you do on the edge of the grave? What shall you do when you hear the roaring in the ears of your own mortality? Jesus understands. That's not a journey you take alone. It's a journey Jesus has already taken. He has already seen death come upon him. He has already felt his flesh in the grave. He is one who has experienced this. He heard the roar of the crowd like bulls and lions. They shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He heard their roaring. He felt his flesh give out. He looked down and he numbered his bones. He watched the Romans cast the die and split up his garments. But Jesus does not leave us with mere sympathy. There is hope in this half of the psalm. The hope of a compassionate Savior. The hope of a Jesus who is not far off. Have you seen the refrain verse after verse? In verse 1, David cries out, "Why are you so far from me?" In verse 11, he cries out, "Do not be far from me." He repeats again here in verse 19. "O Lord, do not be far from me." This becomes the theme of David's song. Lord, why have you left me to the terrors of my own fears and doubts? Lord, why have you left me to the power of my persecutors? Lord, why is sin winning? Why is the grave winning? Why am I still in the estate of sin and misery? Lord, why are you far away and all kinds of evil so near? And he comes to verse 19, and the whole psalm changes. We cannot lose the pivotal hinge-like feature found in verses 19 through 21. Let me read them. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. David cries out repeatedly, Lord, save me, deliver me, spare me, be near me. And in this cry, he recounts all his deadly dangers, the oxen, the lion, the dog, and he adds to it the sword. I am dying, Lord, I am expiring, and with my last exhale, I cry to you, and I say, help me. Help me even in the grave. Help me even in death. Help me even when I have lost all hope and I am despairing entirely. And then verse 21. You have answered me. Those four words changed the whole psalm. Did you hear it when I read through the psalm? It's like David's having a bipolar moment. He has 21 verses of the agony and the misery of being abandoned by God. Four words. And the rest of the psalm is, hey, let's party. Come, praise my God with me. And the one line that makes the difference, you have answered me. These are the words of resurrection. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words of the one who understands. My sin will not win. The grave will not win. I shall triumph because you have answered me. He has. And beloved, can you relate to this? Have you felt the inner darkness? Have you felt the pressures of the world? Have you said with the psalmist, yes, I know this misery, and my Savior knows it too. But do you also know life? Do you also know resurrection and eternal life? Can you say with Psalm 22, verse 21, you have answered me? You're not silent. You're not far off. You've not abandoned me. You've come near and you have answered me. Your Savior can say it. Your Savior sings these words. He has risen from the grave. He knows the power, the release, and the freedom. He knows God hears and answers prayer. And so Jesus, your King, pledges to two things. David ends the psalm with two promises, two outcomes and fruits to this. Because Christ has come in and saved him because he has answered his prayer. Beginning in verse 22, he says, I will lead the church in worship. There are seven different names that he gives in verses 22 through 26. He says, to my brethren, the assembly, the descendants of Jacob, the fearers of God, the offspring of Israel, the afflicted and the poor, they shall join me in praising God. I shall lead the church, those who know affliction as I know affliction, those who know poverty as I have known poverty. Jesus promises. You know how I know this one belongs to Jesus? Over in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus says to all my brothers, I'll declare. See, Jesus is not embarrassed to call you his brother, his sister. Jesus delights in his family, a family that gathers together, a family that assembles in the fear of the Lord, a family that suffers and is afflicted together, a family that worships together because we have hope in our affliction. David says, I will now be the kind of king who unites the people of God in their poverty and in their affliction with hope. I will declare the goodness of my God. I will preach what he has done for me, and they will have hope, and so they will praise God with me. I will make this church a worshiping church. May your heart live forever. Does that not fill you with all manner of joy? To know that your Jesus, having endured all the agonies you experience, having suffered everything you go through, being a sympathetic high priest, now says, but wait, there's more. And I will teach you to worship God. And I will teach you to sing praises in all of your sorrows. And I will put the glory of God in your hearts, and I will put the praises of God in your lips, and you shall sit in your tears, and you shall worship me. And you shall worship with joy. There is hope outstretched for you today. The hope of a king who comes down and dwells with us in our agony. Who sits in the ash heap with us, puts his arm around you and says, come, sing with me. Here's a psalm I want you to sing as we suffer together. He is a Savior who suffers with you and then teaches you to sing in your sorrows. And says, come sing with me. Let us praise our God together. He is a beloved and dear Savior who sits with us in our sorrows and teaches us to sing while we are there. But it's as if that weren't enough. It's as if we could go to Isaiah, in which God says to Jesus, oh, it's too small a thing for you to go and redeem the church. No. You are so great a Savior. You are so awesome a Savior that it's not enough for me to fill this little congregation in Cambridge with all the hope and joy of heaven. It's too much hope and it's too much joy. I'm going to send it to all the world. Indeed, all of Cambridge must be filled with the hope and the joy of Jesus. And so in verses 27 through 31, David gives us again seven titles for the whole world. The ends of the world, the families of the nations, the kingdom, the nations, the rich, those who cannot keep themselves alive, and the posterity and generations yet to come. All the world, those now living and those yet to live. All the world, those near and those far. No one will escape the glory and the grace of this great king. He shall rise like the dawn, and no one shall avoid his light. His gospel shall go out with power, and all ends of the earth shall remember him. Even the rich shall remember him. Even the poor shall remember him. No one will escape the universal pressure and grace of God. It is a good thing. What is so marvelous to me is that when we begin to pull the psalm together here at the end, do you suddenly realize the great juxtaposition, comparison, between all the world, which is said here, that no one can escape the reach of his love and grace, and how it is compared to Christ, that we might say, with a rift off of Tolkien, that Christ was the last lonely man. Because he stood alone on the cross and endured all the terrors and the agonies of this psalm, because he drank down these truths and this misery, you never have to. You never have to be alone. You always have a loving Father a listening Father. You can always worship Him with hope. The world will always say, this is He. This is He. He has done it. He has done it. He has rid the world of darkness. He has brought in light. He has done it. He has rid the world of hatred. He has brought in love. He has done it. He has brought out death. And He has killed it forever. He has brought in life and life eternal, that we in Christ should never be alone again, but have an everlasting Father. You know, that cold, dark night on the mountain wasn't my first time finding myself alone in the forest. As many of you could imagine, growing up on a dairy farm, it actually happened more than I care to admit to you. I remember one night in particular tramping through the forest, and it was again dark. It wasn't cold, it was hot, it was summer. And I was walking with my dad. And then all of a sudden, I was a little boy all alone in the woods. And I didn't know where he was. And you know that feeling that you get in your body when you're really afraid? You know how you feel cold? And it's just cold all over. I'm covered in sweat from the heat of an August night, but I am freezing inside. Filled with all fear, and I'm looking around at all the branches, and I cannot see my dad. Some of you can relate to that. You look at your sin, you look at your sorrows and your sufferings, and this morning you say, I cannot see my dad. Where is my Father? So I did what any brave, daring farming boy son does. I screamed like a little girl, Dad! And I heard right at my elbow, what? Your Father is never far away. Never. Your Father in heaven has forsaken Christ so that He will never forsake you. And in the end, He didn't forsake Christ. When Christ was on the cross, God was there. And when Christ was in the grave, God was there. And dear saints, there is no place on this earth you can go, not even the grave, that your loving Father isn't there. God is never far away. So worship Him with hope. So worship Him with hope. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks that when we are strong and healthy, You are there beside us. And we give You thanks that when we are weak and we are frail, You are there beside us. We give You thanks that You have sworn in Your word, You who cannot lie, I will never leave You nor forsake You. To these words we cling this day, our Father, for we also freely acknowledge that we sometimes forget them. Father, forgive us our fear. And Father, have compassion on us in our fear. Remind us every day with this psalm and Your scriptures that You are near and You have not forsaken us or forgotten us. We thank You for our Jesus who endured the separation and the curse we deserved so that we might always have Your presence and blessing. This we give You great thanks for in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.